Amen. The portion of Scripture for our meditation this morning is recorded for us in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 9, beginning with the 24th verse. This is our second lesson for this last Judgment Sunday. Dear friends in Christ, for the most part, when you enter into a church in order to worship, you know what to expect. You know what you're going to see or hear or smell. You're going to listen to scripture lessons being read or to a sermon. You might sing or watch the children sing. You're going to say some prayers and offer up thanks to God and through your offerings. Today, when you entered into the church, you might have smelled all the great food that we're about to have after the worship service with our harvest dinner. Maybe you could smell someone's cologne or perfume, or maybe when we have communion, you might smell the wine. There's all sorts of sights and sounds and smells that go on in a worship service, and they all come together to form your worship experience. But if you were an Israelite thousands of years ago, your worship experience would have been quite different. If you were to worship in the temple, in Jerusalem, that is. To us today, it might seem more like a farmhouse or a slaughterhouse or both. That's because God set up an elaborate system of sacrifices, both of animal sacrifices and other type of sacrifices, day after day. Time after time, people brought animals to the temple in order to offer them up as sacrifices to the Lord. It is a bloody affair, to say the least. If we read the first seven chapters of Leviticus, God shows what the Israelites were to do, to offer sacrifices to Him. And He set up four different types of bloody sacrifices to the Lord. The first is what we call the whole burnt offering, the most common sacrifice for the Israelites. This was a sacrifice in which the whole animal, let's say a bull, was killed and then placed on top of the sacrifice and burnt up completely. The picture behind it was that as this bull was given up completely to You, O Lord, we ourselves are completely Yours. We dedicate our whole lives to You. Each morning, to begin the work at the temple, the priest would offer up a whole burnt offering on behalf of the people. And each evening, the last thing the priest did was offer up a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And they did it twice, twice in the morning and twice in the evening on Sabbaths. The second was the fellowship offering. Oh, someone could bring a sacrifice to the Lord for a fellowship offering, and they would take the best parts, the fat portions, and they would burn it on the altar to the Lord. And then the other parts of the animal, they would cook up, and then the priests and the Levites, those are the helpers in the temple, they would eat a meal with those who brought the sacrifice. So the Lord shared the sacrifice with His people, a unique meal to share with God. Then there is what we call a guilt offering. If you had sinned against someone, and because you sinned against them, you owed them a debt, you can offer up a guilt offering kind of to make amends to that person and make amends to the Lord for your sin. And then you would offer up that sacrifice and you would be assured that your sins were forgiven. The last of the bloody sacrifices is what we call a sin sacrifice. This gave one an opportunity to confess their sins before the Lord and be reminded and assured of the forgiveness of the Lord. A sin sacrifice could be given for the people in general, for maybe the leaders of the people, a priest, or finally just an individual or family could bring a sin sacrifice to the Lord. A sin sacrifice, the main thing we think of is blood. The animal was killed, the blood was drained out, and they would take some blood and splash it on or pour it on or sprinkle it on the top of the altar, and then the rest of the blood was poured out on the base of the altar. Four different types of bloody sacrifices. And they were bloody. All these animals being brought there, killed and slaughtered, sin sacrifice with the blood being poured out all over the place, a totally different worship experience than we are expected today, and we expect today. A bloody ordeal, to say the least. That last sacrifice, the sin sacrifice. The most well-known sin sacrifice took place on the Day of Atonement, or as Jews call it, Yom Kippur. On that day, the high priest, the chief, the head priest, he would offer up a sacrifice on behalf of the people, a sin sacrifice. But before he did that, he first had to consecrate himself. He first had to offer up a sin sacrifice for himself to make himself holy. So he took a bull, slaughtered it, and drained out all its blood, and then he went into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. This is the inner part of the temple. The only time of the year that the high priest could enter this room was on this Day of Atonement, on Yom Kippur. He took some of that blood of that bull and sprinkled it on the Ark of the Covenant. Then he went back out after he offered this sin sacrifice for himself and made himself holy. Now he could offer a sin sacrifice on behalf of the people. So then he took a goat and did the same thing. He slaughtered it, poured out the blood. He poured some of the blood on the altar and some of the blood on the base, just like he did with the bull. And then he went back into the most holy place. And on behalf of the people, he took the blood of that goat and again sprinkled it on the Ark of the Covenant. You see, inside of the Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments, the law of God that shows us our sin and condemns us because we can't keep His law perfectly. But the blood of that sacrifice covered over those Ten Commandments. The Lord dwelled above the Ark of the Covenant, above the cherubs in the Ark of the Covenant. So when He looked down upon the Ark, He no longer saw the Ten Commandments that condemned us because the blood covered over the law. And thus, through the blood of that sacrifice, the Lord forgave His people. After that was done, the high priest went back out in front of the people, and with hands all bloody from that first sacrifice, he dipped them in a bowl that still had some blood in it, and they took another goat. And he rubbed blood all over the head and the back and the body of this second goat, which is called the scapegoat. He rubbed all blood over it as he pronounced the sins and the wickedness of the people. And then they took that goat, led him outside of the temple, outside of camp, outside of the city, way into the wilderness, so that he couldn't return. Again, the picture is that their sins have been removed, have been taken away, far away from them, and they'll never come back to haunt them or to condemn them. This day, all those sacrifices took place year after year, and then next year, the whole process was repeated. Along with those bloody sacrifices, day after day, sacrifices were brought again and again, and blood was spilled. This went on for the Israelite worship practices for thousands of years. There's a story about a young Jewish boy, let's say about 100 years ago or so, who went to temple to worship with his mother. I believe it was on the day of Yom Kippur, on this Day of Atonement. Now, he was old enough to know about these four bloody sacrifices. He was old enough to know what God commanded the Israelites to do on the Day of Atonement. As he sat there with his mom and watched the worship service, he realized something. And he turned to his mom and he asked, "Where's the blood? Where is the blood?" That's an important question. The Jews no longer offer sacrifices day after day. They no longer offer sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. Now, if you ask a Jew today, they will say, because the temple was destroyed and God commanded us to sacrifice in the temple, we no longer have to offer sacrifices to God. But there's much more than that. As we see in our text for today, and in much of the letter to the Hebrews, the whole purpose is to show that Christ is far better than anything the Old Testament had to offer, far better than the Old Testament priests and the sacrifices they offered. First off, let's talk about the temple. The temple was made by man, made by Solomon. Then it was destroyed when the Israelites went into exile. Built up and then remodeled by Herod, and eventually it was destroyed for good in 70 AD. The temple wasn't the be-all and end-all. The temple was just a copy, was just a foreshadowing of the real thing, of heaven. Day after day, the priests went into the temple to offer sacrifices. Christ did not offer his sacrifice when he entered the temple. No, after he offered his sacrifice, he went to the real thing. He went to heaven. And there he intercedes for us on our behalf as he serves as our mediator between God and man. The Old Testament high priest could only enter the most holy place where God dwelled, when they brought blood. When they brought the blood of a different animal, of a bull or a goat, in front of the Lord, they can only enter his presence. Only once a year. But Christ also entered the Lord's presence in heaven. And he stays there. He is God, and he rules from his throne in heaven. And he didn't enter also without the shedding of his blood. No, he also shed blood, but he didn't bring the blood of animals. He brought his own blood. God's blood was shed on the cross. Through the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, he paid the ransom price for our sins. He covered over our guilt. Like the blood of that goat that covered over the Ten Commandments on the Day of Atonement. His sacrifice removed the guilt of all our sins. Remove them far from us so they won't come back to us or condemn us, just like the scapegoat removed the sins of the people on that Day of Atonement. And all those sacrifices, God did not forgive the sins of the people because they killed some animal. No, the only reason why they were forgiven through the shedding of the blood of the animal is because they were connected to Christ, because they foreshadowed Christ. He is the fulfillment of all those Old Testament sacrifices. And unlike those priests and high priests who offered sacrifices day after day and year after year, Jesus didn't have to keep on offering himself up as a sacrifice. No, Jesus came down to this earth once. He lived a perfect life once. He suffered and died once. He suffered through the pain and agony of eternal damnation once. He rose from the dead once. Those sacrifices of the Old Testament priests were only good until the next sin. They were only good until the next time. Christ offered his sacrifice once and for all. He earned for us the forgiveness of sins. He covered over all our offenses for all people of all time. In chapter 7, the writer to the Hebrews puts it this way: unlike the other high priests, He does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. What does all this have to do with this day of the church here, this last judgment Sunday? Well, we know that we're all sinners. That's why all those sacrifices had to be made day after day, year after year, time and time again. It's because we're all sinners. And because we're sinners, we can't save ourselves. There's nothing we can do to earn our eternal life or to pay for our sins or to remove for our sins. So God had them offer sacrifices, and through those sacrifices, he would forgive the people. We're sinners. And there's nothing we can do about that. And we know that the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but eternal death. We deserve hell for each and every one of our sins. And we know that we will die one day. And when we die, we will face judgment. There's two places we can go. We can either go to heaven or we can go to hell. There's no in between. There's no second chances. When we die, we will face judgment. Or Christ could come on the last day. He could come on judgment day tomorrow or a week from now or 2 years from now or whenever before we die. And at that time, we too will face judgment. As we just confessed in the Apostles' Creed, he will judge the living and the dead. No one wants to be taken to court. No one wants to be standing before a judge waiting to hear a sentence, especially if you are guilty. You don't want to be standing before a judge. And yet we know that judgment will come. We know that we are guilty, and we know that we deserve God's full wrath and condemnation. And yet we don't have to fear that wrath. We don't have to fear God's judgment because of Christ's sacrifice. That sacrifice, again, was for all people of all time, once and for all. That includes me and you and everyone else. His sacrifice paid for the sins and covered up the offenses of everyone who has ever lived. He bore our sins upon the cross, and he gave us his perfect life so that when the Lord looks down upon us, he doesn't see us as sinners, but pure and righteous. As John said in his first lesson, the first letter, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Sure, Christ will come soon to judge the world. Again, there's no reason to fear that judgment. We may be guilty, but the guilt of all of our sins has been removed by Christ's sacrifice. He suffered the eternal punishment that our sins deserve. So we can rest assured and comforted that because of Christ, the Lord considers us not guilty. He has declared us not guilty because of the sacrifice of his son on the cross. That will be the judgment on judgment day. Whether it's at our death when we die or at judgment day, we will not be condemned. As Paul says in Romans 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And notice what Jesus said himself in verse 24 of our gospel. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Through faith, a gift from God, we receive all the blessings that Christ won for us by his suffering, death, and resurrection. And notice the tenses in that verse 24 that Jesus says. The present tense. Whoever believes him has eternal life. We have eternal life right now. It's not something we hope to have. It's not something we long for in the future. Because of Christ, eternal life is ours right now. We have already crossed over from death to life. That is a sure thing. Assurance and comfort that we have already been forgiven and eternal life is already ours. So there's no reason to fear death. There's no reason to fear judgment day. As the writer to the Hebrews puts it, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. When Christ comes for judgment with all his angels to judge the living and the dead, he will come to bring salvation for those who believe. Judgment Day will be a day of fear and punishment for the world. But for us, it is a day of righteousness and salvation. A day we look forward to, because it's not a day that we will be punished, but it is a day in which we will be saved. So we long for it. We anticipate it with eager expectation and long for his coming, for the Lord is coming soon to save us. Where is the blood? There is no need to offer sacrifices as God commanded the people day after day, because those sacrifices have been fulfilled by Christ and his one sacrifice. Where's the blood? Christ already shed it for all people of all time on the cross. So we have no condemnation. We have no fear of judgment. Instead, we wait with eager expectation and long for his coming. For he's coming soon to bring us salvation. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.